Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads that are here this morning. I've already had a beautiful number sung to you by the non-dads, and congratulations on the gift card winners, too. So Joseph did a good job on the creativity there as well. The picture that you see behind me this morning is the picture of a man named Mr. McEachern from Glasgow, Scotland. Mr. McEachern's son, Mike, had an idea. His 74-year-old father had suffered a life-threatening stroke, and Mike realized that he needed to make more effort to spend some really good time with his dad. So in spite of his father's age, which of course included the aches and pains that go with being 74 years old, also arthritis and then some memory loss that had been a result of his stroke, Mike suggested a 10-day hike around one of Europe's highest mountains, the Tour Mont Blanc. That would require 105 miles of hiking, including steep face valleys through France, Italy, and Switzerland. Now, Mr. McEachern would not be new to this. In fact, as a young man, he would spend every summer hiking through the Alps and summiting many of the peaks there in the Alps. But the Tour de Mont Blanc is a challenge for anyone, regardless of age, condition, or state of mind. But Mr. McEachern hesitantly agreed, and last summer they tackled the Tour de Mont Blanc and succeeded in traversing a hut-to-hut trail together, father and son. Now, I don't know if you would even think, dads, of taking a one-mile hike with your son or daughter. Sons or daughters, I'm not sure if you would think about inviting your dad to go on a hike with you. But can you imagine the time that this dad and this son spent together for those 10 days? Step after step, sometimes the dad was behind, maybe sometimes the son was behind. But for 10 days, they hiked together through those three countries. You know, every father is walking a pathway with his child or his children, as the case may be. As I thought about that this week, I realized that each day of my life, I am walking a path with my three sons and my daughter. Some of them live in a different part of the city from me. Some of them live in a different part of the state than me. Some of them live in a different part of the United States from me. And at times in their lives, some of them have lived in different countries than me. But not a day has passed since my oldest child was born that I have not walked with him, and subsequently with each of his siblings as they were born. And at my present stage of life, there aren't many days when I physically and geographically walk with any of my children. But nonetheless, every day, I am walking down a pathway with them. You see, my kids are a part of me, and your children are a part of you. And every step you take in life is a step with them. And it's a pathway that you're on that is impacting the lives of your children. Yes, where you've already walked, but also where you are walking and where you will walk. It's impacting them whether you realize it or they realize it or not. You're walking a pathway every day. A pathway is defined on dictionary.com as a way beaten formed or trodden by the feet of persons or animals, a narrow walk or way. And similarly, you are walking down a road that's been traveled by many other dads. Hopefully, the path that you're walking, as is according to this definition, a narrow walk or a narrow way. The Lord Jesus said, we have it recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it." But there's another definition to pathway that I thought was interesting. For you biochemists in the audience, you probably thought of this initially. In biochemistry, a pathway is a sequence of reactions, usually controlled and catalyzed by enzymes, by which one organic substance is converted to another. You're on a pathway, dads. And your life involves a sequence of reactions to God. God is working in your life. God is bringing to bear in your life different circumstances, different experiences. And He's bringing to bear in your life this morning and at other times His Word. And His desire is that this would result in a conversion, a transformation, from who you are on your own to who you are in Christ. And God is working. We see this to some degree in Psalm 25, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. Psalm 25, as we think about a father's pathway. This psalm was written by David. There's a question about what time in his life he wrote this particular psalm. Some of David's psalms, poems, or songs were written at specific times, which we can trace very closely when it was written. This is not one of those. I wonder if he was a father at the time he wrote this psalm. Charles Spurgeon concluded that David penned this later in his life, and of course, if that is true, he would have had quite a bit of fathering experience by that time. And if you know the life of David, you know that David's parenting was sometimes questionable at best. But nonetheless, he was a man, the Bible says, who was after the heart of God. And he was a psalmist who was inspired in what he wrote by God the Holy Spirit. Notice just a couple of verses as we start out. Notice here in verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Look at verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way." Verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth." Notice down in verse 12, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." There's a lot about a pathway here in Psalm 25. As we look into the Bible and we see a road, we see a path, we see a way, we understand that it's speaking figuratively of a journey of life. It's a lifestyle. It's the way that we live our lives. And so this morning, I would like for us to meditate on this 25th Psalm. And I want us to consider six trail markers that mark a father's pathway when it is focused on God and directed by God. You see here on the screen a trail marker. And if you've ever done any hiking, you know that as you go along, you're looking for those markers to make sure you're on the path, to make sure you're correct in the direction that you're heading. You know you were on the right path a ways back, but what about now? And so you watch for a trail marker such as this blue mark on this tree. You watch for that to remind yourself, yes, I'm on the same path. It might even be what we call a reassurance marker to help us know that we're going the right way. So dads, I'd like for all of us, including me, and I've already been confronted with these trail markers in my study, but again this morning, as we share together, I want all of us to consider these six trail markers that we find here in Psalm 25. And again, they are trail markers that mark a father's pathway when it is focused on God and when it's directed by God. And that's where we want to be this morning and every day as we walk with our children. So here's the first marker, and we're going to find it in the very first verse where we would expect to find it. Notice here as I read this verse, it's really a prayer. A lot of this psalm is a prayer. And David starts out this way in his prayer, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." I've often thought about this as just his announcing to God that he's going to be praying. But as I thought more about this little phrase, "I lift up my soul." You know, your soul is who you are. It's yourself. It's your life. And David was saying, "Lord, to you, I lift up who I am." Dads and everyone here this morning, to what or to whom are you devoted? On a day like Father's Day, we would stop and say, "Well, I'm devoted to my children." Oftentimes, as dads, we have to stop and say, "I need to be devoted to my job, but I need to be careful that I'm not ultimately devoted to my job." You know, some of us as men can be devoted to our cars. Maybe our house could be the object of our devotion, or our yards. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's sports or music or some type of club. And all of these have their place, and we know as men that if we're going to be successful in any of these areas, there must be a certain amount of devotion. And so that's healthy. But the father who is most effective is the father who is devoted primarily and ultimately to the Lord. Who can say to the Lord, as David did, from a pure heart, "Lord, I devote myself to you." David was speaking to the creator of the universe and the creator of himself. And dads, that's who you are, a creation of God. God has made you. He has shaped you, formed you together in your mother's womb, and knitted you together just like he desired for you to be. And he is the one to whom we all are ultimately accountable, extending, lifting up your life, your very being to God. "God, all that I am, all that I hope to be, Lord, I give that all to you. You are the one who made me. You're the one who sustains me. You're the one who has put me on this path. You are the one who has given me these children. I devote myself to you. I am your possession. I am for your use." Dads, I'll ask myself and I'll ask you this morning, is your heart a divided heart or a devoted heart? I'll let you just meditate on that just for a moment. Is my heart divided? I understand we have a lot of responsibilities in life, and I don't mean are you focusing here and there and everywhere. What I'm saying is your ultimate devotion, is my ultimate devotion to God, the Father? Or is something else have first place in my life? Shouldn't even be my wife or my children? Because the Lord Jesus said, if you love anyone, even your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. He said, your focus, your ultimate primary devotion must be God. Oh, let's look at a second trail marker, and we'll find it in verses 2 and 3 of our psalm. where David continues his prayer, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Dads, in what or in whom are you trusting as you live your life and interact with your children? You know, the temptation for us as men is to trust ourselves. To say, I've got to do this. I've got to be a man. I've got to man up. And I've got to step out there. And I've got to do it myself. And I can only count on myself. I can't really trust anyone else. I can only trust me. That's the temptation of our own flesh and of our own culture. And even of the devil who would tell us that lie. David, a man after God's own heart, was also a great warrior. He was a great general, a great king. He was a brave man. He was a strong man. He was a good-looking man, a mighty man, a leader in his family and among his nation. But David said humbly to God in prayer, "Oh my God, I trust in you." He had learned that he had to trust God as he dealt with the difficult issues in his life. And there were times in David's life when he strayed away from trusting God. And he paid the price for that. In his own heart, in his own body, in his own relationships, in his own children. You know, David's associates and his friends and even his enemies, they all knew that David's faith was ultimately in God. So David was concerned. He said, "God, if you don't come through, if you don't come through, I'm going to be ashamed. It's going to be a shame that I trusted in you. If you don't come through, God, I trust you. I put it all on you, and I believe that you will come through." Now, David had to learn, as we have to learn, that God coming through doesn't always look like we think it's going to look. Sometimes God coming through is Him coming through at a different time or in a different way. So David had to be willing in trusting God to say, "God, I'm going to step out there in faith. And if you don't do it like I'm expecting you to do it, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe that ultimately you're not going to let me be ashamed because my faith is in you." You know, Dad, that first step of faith is the biggest step in some ways, isn't it? It's the most foundational. That step that says, "God, I realize I've sinned against you." And we're going to look at that a little bit more in a few minutes, so I'll go into a little more detail there. But in realizing that we're sinners before a holy God, and believing the simplicity of the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day and He was seen. And that if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's trust, that's faith. Believing on Him alone for forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, that we will be brought into a relationship with God, that we will be His child. The Lord Jesus says, recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The Lord Jesus says, "Put your faith in me. I'm your only hope of forgiveness. I'm your only hope of a relationship with God. I'm your only hope of heaven. I'm your only hope of real purpose and meaning in life. I'm your only real hope of true change that is deep and lasting." Dads, all of us, do you trust God with your time and your eternity? Some people say, "I trust God to help me. He's got me where I am today." And yet they've never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior They've never entrusted him with their eternity, life after death. There are other folks who we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been born from above. We've been made a new creation in Christ. And yet we're having a hard time letting go of today and tomorrow. Do you trust him with your time and your eternity? Let's look at trail marker number 3 on a father's pathway. It's in verses 4 and 5. Notice verse 4 of Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. You see, this pathway of a father who is walking in a way that is directed by God and focused on God is a pathway of lessons from God the Father. Dad, are you teachable? You know, there's the temptation for us to feel like that we must be the most knowledgeable in the family. Yes, I've been there. I've done that. Sometimes we're not teachable. One of our nieces, Bethany, married a young man who lives in the Bahamas. He's a lobster fisherman, and that doesn't mean throwing a hook or a net over. It means diving down and spearing the lobster and then bringing them back to the surface to put them on the boat. A very lucrative business if you're good at it. And so while he had 1 year left in high school, Benson quit school. He started going out on the fishing boats. Friday night, Kim and my mom and I went to a graduation party. A lot of you have been to graduation parties, many of you this year. But this was a different graduation party. Benson shared with us that 22 years ago, he had walked out of his classroom to the fishing boat. Just the other day, he got his high school equivalency diploma. An intelligent man, smart man. He was teachable. He said, I want to get this diploma. I'm willing to go and to go over to Rockingham Community College and do some refresher courses and take those tests. Dad, are you teachable? And not just by the teachers of this world. And you may have a PhD. You may be far beyond a high school equivalency diploma. But are you willing to learn from God? David said, God, declare your ways to me and instruct me in your paths. I want to do this fathering thing your way. God is the ultimate and perfect father. He designed the family. He desires to mentor fathers, to lead and to guide. There are challenges of fathering at every stage of life. Some of you are almost fathers in the sense that your child's going to be born in the next few months. Some of you have great grandchildren. You've been fathering for years. We all need the guidance of God every step of the way on this pathway of fathering. Notice what David prays in verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We live in a world full of deception. Satan, of course, is the master deceiver. The Lord Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. He wants to lie to you. This world is deceptive. This world is trying to shape you into its mold. That you will live your life like it says to live. By taking what it says is important. By going for those things that you can touch. That you can feel, that you can possess in a physical way. And then your own flesh is going to lie to you. My flesh lies to me every day. David said, God, I want you to teach me.
Are you looking to the Lord for truth? Are you in His Word? The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them, purify them, Father, by Your Word. Your Word is truth. Are you in the Word of God every day? Arrogance results in ignorance. If we think that we're so smart and we're so learned and we don't need any other lessons from God, then we're arrogant, and in essence, we're ignorant. Not ignorant of everything, but ignorant of what else God wants to teach us. He loves us. He wants us to be even deeper in love with Him so that that can overflow and our children can see that and experience that. Because as we learn from God, we are able to teach our children. And so much of what we teach our children is by example. The greatest lessons I ever learned from my dad are what I saw him do and how I experienced his love for the Lord Jesus. That impacted me far beyond anything he ever said. And what he said was important. And I remember many of those lessons as well. But dad's arrogance results in ignorance. Are you teachable? Trail marker number 4 on a father's pathway, confession to God the Father. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. I want you to particularly notice the word remember as we go through this. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We have a lot of memories as fathers, the ones of us who've been father for at least a minute. We have a lot of memories. Some of those memories are good. If you've been a father for at least a day, you might have some bad memories to mix in there with the good ones. I've been a father for many years, I guess coming up on 35, and I've got bad memories in there. And those memories aren't just bad because my children did bad things. They're sometimes memories of things that I did and wish I hadn't have done. Things that I didn't do and wish I had done. I've sinned as a father. Some of those things I would prefer to forget. David asked God to remember and to not remember. He prays and he asks God to remember his character, the character of God. God, remember that you are merciful. You are compassionate, and you are good and kind and loving. Lord, please remember that. But Lord, while you're remembering that, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew my sins before I committed them. How can God, who is omniscient, forget anything? God desires to not remember. It's interesting, there are three words in these verses that I read that speak of our failure to be obedient to God. There's the word sin that you noticed there. It means to miss the way. It's much like the New Testament word that speaks of sin as missing the mark. The picture of pulling back a bow with an arrow in it, letting go of that arrow, and then missing the mark. And oftentimes, I've missed the whole target. Not just the bullseye. And then there's the word in verse 7, transgressions. That word transgression in the Hebrew means rebellion. We're all rebels against God. We're born rebels, wanting our own way, wanting to do our own thing. And David acknowledged, God, I've rebelled against you. I've not just rebelled against my parents and other authority in my life. I've rebelled against you. I've done what I wanted to do. rather than what you wanted me to do. Not only have I missed the mark of your perfection, which is what you said I must do, but I've gone my own way. And then there's that word, iniquity. You find that down in verse 11. Iniquity. The picture of iniquity is the picture of something that is twisted and crooked. Yesterday, Kim and I were cleaning out some things from our garage, and I found some pieces of wood in there that were like this. They didn't start out like that. They started out straight. But over time, being left out there, they had warped, and that's what we are before God because of our iniquity. God says, here's the right standard, and we are twisted, not in accordance with that standard. How can God not remember? In order for God to choose to not remember my sin and my transgression and my iniquity, He must have a righteous basis to do that. When David desires in verse 11 for God to pardon him. A God cannot just say, I pardon you based on my loving kindness and my compassion and my mercy. No, God's character also includes holy justice. And we have sinned against God, and God must have a righteous basis to forgive me and to pardon me. And of all times to meditate on the death of the Lord Jesus, Father's Day, when the Father gave His Son to suffer for my sins and your sins, for our transgressions, our iniquities, to suffer a horrendous death. Not only the physical suffering, but much more the emotional and mental anguish, and ultimately the spiritual punishment that I deserve, separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus, in His perfect, eternal deity as a human being, took my sin upon Himself. And He paid the price for me. And God did raise Him from the dead. And God said, I accept the sacrifice of my Son as payment for your sins. And therefore, if you will believe on my Son, if you will receive Him as your Savior, then I will forgive you. And I will pardon you. And I will make you a new creation. David says, remember me, but please remember me in the context of your mercy. God, don't remember me in the context of your justice against me, because if I get what I deserve, I'm obliterated right now and I'm in hell for all eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned, because I'm a sinner, as we all are. But all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and Him alone as Savior, God says, I forgive you. And I make you a new creation. And I begin to change you. I change you completely before me now in your position. But in your life, I begin to change you and shape you to be like the Lord Jesus. And He teaches sinners in the way. When does He do that? We read in verse 9, it's the humble that He guides in justice. And the humble He teaches this way. It's when we humble ourselves before God that He directs us and shapes us. When we humble ourselves to acknowledge our failure and our rebellion and our perversity and we yield to His authority, that's when God will teach us. You see, if you remember to confess your sins, then God will remember not to remember your sins. He can do that. He can choose to do that and still be God, because God, the Son, has taken the punishment for our sins. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into that relationship with God, and we are set on that narrow path. We never have to receive Him as Savior again. He is our Savior forever. But now we're walking by faith, still confessing our sins, to keep that relationship, that fellowship with God, open. I'm sure that Mr. McEachern and his son, as they spent those 10 days together, I'm sure that there were times when they had a cross word, but they could restore that relationship, that fellowship with each other. Mike was still his dad's son, but they had to get things straight for that fellowship to be right. We only have a few more minutes. Let's hurry on to trail marker number 4. It's reverence for God the Father. Reverence for God the Father. Notice here, beginning in verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Reverence for God. Going back to that character of God and recognizing who he is. He is all powerful, and he is all loving. He is holy and he is kind. He is just and he is merciful. He is everywhere, all of him at the same time. And he is able to dwell in your life, in your very body by the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize and live according to his true character? Look at the wonderful things that come from that. There are lessons of God's choosing. You know, I would rather God choose the lesson for me than for me to go run into something that I shouldn't be doing. And God says, okay, if you're going to go there, here's the lesson you're going to have to learn. God, you choose. I reverence you. I respect you. I honor you. I fear you with a healthy fear. And then there's that success, there's that prosperity that he speaks of in verse 13 for those who fear the Lord. And not only for him, but did you notice that he also says there in verse 13, his descendants shall inherit the earth, his offspring, his children. Dad, as you reverence God, as you live your life in a respect for who God truly is and all the wonder of his character, as you worship and honor him and obey him, then God is going to work in the lives of your children. Doesn't mean that they'll respond positively, but he will work. And he will bring prosperity. It may not be financial prosperity. God's heart for your child and your children is that they, he, she will know him, will have spiritual prosperity, that they will know the riches of heaven, that they will know the riches of walking with God here on this earth, of a relationship with God. And in fact, notice there the last thing he mentions in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. In essence, the intimacy with God. God shares his secrets with those who reverence him and have a proper attitude toward him and walk with him. God wants to share his secrets with us. He wants to share his secrets with our children, to be intimate with them, to have them talk with him as naturally as they talk with us, and even more naturally, and to hear him in his word. Notice there, the beginning of verse 12, there's a question. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Is it you? Is it you? Is it me? Am I the one who reverences God? Are you the one who reverences God? One more trail marker as we close. And it's victory by God the Father. I'm going to quickly read verses 15 to 22 because I know that you, like me, have struggles and battles in your life. You're wanting victory. Here's what David said. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. God knows your struggles, Dad. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows what you're battling. God knows the war that you are in. The world and the flesh and the devil, they're going for your spiritual jugular vein. They want to destroy your joy, your focus, your testimony, your godly influence on your children. They gang up for you. They spread a net for your feet. They hate you with cruel hatred, even as they lie to your face and claim to want your best. Like David, I know that you have troubles of heart. I know that you have distresses. I know that you experience affliction and pain. But in verse 20, David circles back to his profession of faith from verse 2. I trust you, Father. He pleads with the Lord to deliver him. He waits for the Lord. He's patient. He trusts God. And this is the pathway to victory. Not your own wisdom, not your own strength, not your own fortitude. Notice verse 15. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. What are you looking at? To see victory, look to the Lord, not to yourself. If you look to yourself, you'll do something stupid. Yesterday in the U.S. Open, Phil Mickelson, lefty, one of the greatest golfers in the world, never won the U.S. Open. He's come in second, never won the U.S. Open. He's putting. He's frustrated. He putts. Chases the ball. You think he was at the putt-putt course. Chases the ball. Before it stops, he hits it again. That's a no-no in putt-putt. At the U.S. Open, can't get much worse than that. Two-stroke penalty. They could disqualify him, rightfully so. Don't look to yourself, Dad, in golf or in parenting. Look to God. Keep your eyes on Him, no matter how difficult it gets. No matter if you're going to get a 10 on that par 5 and put you totally out of contention. You keep your eyes on God to see victory. Look to the Lord, not to yourself. So, Dad, as you consider the trail markers, are you on the path God desires for you as a father? If you're straying at all, if any of these trail markers have gotten your attention, as David comes up and plays one verse of a song, we're just going to have some quietness after I pray. And I encourage you to talk to God about it. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, tell Him right now that you want to be forgiven of your sins. You believe His Son died for you and rose again, and you want to be saved. You want a new life. Dads, moms, children, grandparents, grandmothers, singles, whoever you are. Call out to God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you see that you've strayed in one of these areas, bring that to Him. It's by grace. He's a forgiving Father. He waits with His open arms for us to turn to Him. He loves us. Look to Him. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be by the door here, by the exit, as you go out to your left. I'd love to talk with you more. Father, thank You for our time together this morning in Your Word. Thank You for David and this poem that he has written, that You have recorded for us. Father, thank You there for the path that You set before us. And Father, I pray for us, particularly as fathers. Lord, we have many needs, many troubles, many distresses, many afflictions and pains. But Lord, You are greater than all of those things, and You are the one who brings victory. Your Son is the ultimate warrior, the ultimate victor over every enemy. So, Father, I would commend us to You. I pray that You'll work in our hearts in this moment of quietness as we respond to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.